Let us turn in God's word to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And we'll read together now verses 1 to 8. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received at the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. And so we continue then through this prophecy of Isaiah, and we'll consider, with God's help, verses 3 to 5 this morning, God's glory revealed. And so we've begun then in this section in Isaiah, in chapter 40, the final section of this prophecy, and the message is one of comfort. God has given here, he gives a message of comfort to his ministers to declare to his people. And that comfort found, as we considered last Lord's Day, in Jesus Christ, in the salvation that is found in him, in forgiveness of sins for his sake. And then in verses 3 to 5, We're told of one with a particular message, one who would come with that message of a preparing message, because the Lord was going to come and the Lord was going to show his glory. And what we see then in the first two verses, we considered how that these things are speaking of Christ. That is the reason why there is comfort, because our sins can be forgiven, because Christ has suffered and died, and he has received double for all our sins. But in these next verses, it's confirmed that the message of comfort isn't in just a message coming from God, but in God himself coming, that the Lord would be coming, and so the way was to be prepared for him. And so not only in words, but in the word made flesh. In these verses, there are three things that we are told about God's coming. There is a proclamation, there is preparation, and then there's revelation. And I want to consider those three things under three headings. That firstly we look at the prophecy and what Isaiah says about these things, then the fulfillment as we look in all of the Bible, and then an application. These three things: proclamation, preparation, and revelation. So three headings, and then those three headings with those further three divisions. So firstly, the prophecy. We look at Isaiah's prophecy. What is he predicting here? And he's predicting a proclamation that there would be one coming who would have this message. That even though there were many to whom God would give a message of comfort. Comfort ye my people. So not just to Isaiah, not only was Isaiah to be bringing a message of comfort, but with Isaiah, others, and we're looking ultimately to the preaching of the gospel, and there's that message of comfort peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. But here's a particular one that Isaiah is told of and he speaks of, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. And he had a particular message, and it's a message of preparation. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Now, at other times, in Isaiah and the other prophets as well, there is this language of an highway, of a way being prepared, but generally it's about a way being prepared for God's people to walk on. And so that there they are in Babylon, or seem to be in Babylon, and that God would make a highway for them through the wilderness so that they could return to Jerusalem. And that language, and earlier in Isaiah, also chapter 35, it speaks of that highway of holiness, the way of life ultimately to God through faith in Jesus Christ. But this is the same language, a way, a highway, but it's not the people of God walking on it, but God coming. The Lord was coming, and the way had to be prepared for him. And a way, and a way in a sense can be any type of path, but a highway speaks to us of a road being put through. And there's this language of valleys being lifted up, mountains and hills made low, the crooked made straight, the rough places plain. And so the message is, the King is coming, the Lord Almighty is coming, make the way ready. And think of the building of highways, even in our day. Think of going down the Bruce and trying to think of the best parts of it in that sense, where the dips and mounds have been taken out of the way. And it's relatively, you know, smooth sailing. Yes, there's still going up and going down, but it's smooth on the way up, smooth on the way down. Corners are being cut, not those sharp turns anymore. It's been smooth, at least initially. The highway has been put in place, and we can think of, and you might be able to think of even descriptions from olden times of roads being built because the King was coming to visit, and the every stop pulled out, as it were, nothing, no expense spared to make a smooth path for the King, for the monarch to come through. That's the language here. The King is coming. Time to get to work, and this is work for the people of God. Prepare the way for the King. And so there's proclamation and preparation, and then revelation. He would come, in verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So this was sure to happen, because God has spoken it, God, the God of truth, and his glory would be revealed. And revealed to all flesh. When we think of God's glory, and the revelation of God's glory in the Old Testament, we can think of God's glory in the creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies is handiwork. We see his glory in his works of providence. There are the angels of God, the seraphims, crying out before him, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of thy glory. That is in his creation and in his mighty works. We also think of the revelation of God's glory to Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. There he was going before them in the Shekinah glory, the glory cloud, the pillar of cloud by day, fire by night. The tabernacle was built, and he came down in his glory. to show his blessing upon the work that had been done, his approval and his dwelling with them, when the temple was built as well. So this is to be in our minds, and it was in the minds of those that Isaiah was preaching to, God's glory. But now it would not just be Israel, all flesh would see it together. So Isaiah, he's looking, he's speaking of a prophet who would come, a voice, one with a particular message of preparation for the coming of the Lord, when the Lord would show his glory, not just to Israel, but to all the world. So let us think then of the fulfillment of this prophecy. Where do we find these things fulfilled? Well, we're not left to our own imaginations. The Bible is very clear about the fulfillment of this prophecy and of these things. And we'll go to the New Testament in a moment, first to the prophet Malachi, but we are told in as many words, this is speaking of John the Baptist, the forerunner to Christ, the King, and his coming to earth. And so we think then of, again, proclamation, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now we can, as we think on the fulfillment, ultimately we end up with John the Baptist, the forerunner to Christ. But we can think, and as some have pointed out, that we can realize that all of the prophets, Isaiah himself was preaching a message of preparation. The Saviour is coming. He is God the Lord. Prepare the way. And as the prophets after Isaiah as well, they're giving more detail. God's opening up, in that sense, his plan to us. He's showing us more of what this was going to look like. But ultimately, it is about John. As I said, we go to Malachi first. We read there, that's why I chose Malachi 3 and 4 as regards for our Old Testament reading. And there also Malachi, the last of the prophets of the Old Testament, 3 verse 1, behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom ye delight in. And then in the second to last verse of the Old Testament, Malachi 4 verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So this messenger, one who would be preparing the way before the Lord when he would come, he would go by the name of Elijah, or he'd be known as Elijah, or one like Elijah. And as we turn in the New Testament, just over a page or two to the Gospel of Matthew, and you can find this also in each of the Gospels, that we see this is speaking of John. Matthew chapter 3, and verses 1 to 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So Isaiah was looking forward to John and his coming. And Jesus would say later on, he would confirm this and say, this is John the Baptist. He's the one that Malachi is talking about when he says Elijah must come and prepare the way. So this is, here is the prophet, here is the proclamation. And what was John's message then? One of preparation. His was a message of preparation. And when we realize that, then we understand that this language of a highway being put through, and the dips being taken out, and the hills being leveled, and the corners being taken out, and the road being made smooth, that it's a metaphor. It the Lord God, Jehovah, he did not need such an highway physically if he would come to a place. But there needed to be preparation nonetheless, and that preparation was to be, and the message of preparation was one that hearts and lives needed to be turned to the Lord. There needed to be repentance. This is what John came preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Malachi again, very last verse of the Old Testament. This one, Elijah, he would come. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers. And it speaks there, there's certainly application to family reformation, as we've considered recently, or heard a sermon recently on from Mr. Beers. But not only in the family, but primarily in all, repentance to God, the turning of hearts from sin, from the world, from seeking our own way to seeking after God. And John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, when the angel came to him and spoke to him of the son that would be given, the angel said this to Zacharias concerning the ministry that John would have. In Luke chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And so he came, and we hear him preaching, repent, turn from your sin. And he's speaking to them as the multitudes came out, and there are the scribes and Pharisees going out doing as well. And he's speaking to them of their hypocrisy. He's speaking to them, calling them out as they were a brood of vipers. He's saying to the Jews in his day, "You have your religion. You're going, you're carrying on with the ceremonies. You have your laws. You're set apart from the other nations of the world, but you are far from God. You need to repent, because your sins separate you from God." Even though there were some, there are a few that we read of in the New Testament. There are a few in those days waiting for the appearing of the kingdom of God. There were a few who had taken hold of the promises through Isaiah, through Jeremiah, through Daniel, of the Saviour, and who knew that the time that was coming was near. Those 70 weeks of years given to Daniel and explained to Daniel, that was the time that they were in. And so they were waiting for the kingdom of God, but many were not at all. They were taken up with the things of this world. They were not seeking after God. And so they were called to repent. So a message of preparation, and that is not for a physical highway, but for hearts to be prepared to receive the Lord who is coming. And as we think on the fulfillment, then we can understand in the light of the rest of the Bible, what it means that God's glory would be revealed. "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." This is speaking of Jesus. It is speaking of God's only begotten Son, the Word, by whom all things were created, being made flesh and dwelling among us. God himself, Jehovah, he would himself come on the earth. Isaiah here speaks of the Lord coming, speaks of the glory of the Lord being revealed, and we take this then, and we are given an understanding or further understanding of what Isaiah's already talked about, back in chapter 7 when he spoke of the virgin who would conceive and have a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. In chapter 9, when he speaks of the child who would be born, the son who would be given, and of the many names that he would have, what would one of them be? The Mighty God. We read of his kingdom having no end. He would come. And if we understand this of John is the, so we understand the voice to be John, then we understand the glory of the Lord to be revealed in Jesus. This is Isaiah looking to Christ coming on the earth, Christ revealing God in his glory. And indeed, what do we read in the New Testament? John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We have beheld his glory, even the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ came to reveal God to us. He is, as Hebrews 1:3 says, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. He is God manifest in the flesh. Here is Christ again set before us, the glory of God. And we're told all flesh shall see it together. How? Well, this didn't mean, obviously, that all flesh would see, that all upon the earth would see when God first came to earth, when he was conceived, or when he was born, because this happened, in that sense, in a corner. The Bible does speak of how, the apostles speak of how, when we're talking about Christ's life and death and resurrection, these things were not done in a corner, that more and more in Christ's ministry as the multitudes came to him, even at his death, even as the multitudes called for his blood, but at his resurrection, and he'd been witnessed, seen by many, risen again from the dead, and as that news, that good news, was taken out into the world, it was broadcast, and so that increasingly the nations heard and saw the glory of God in Jesus Christ, not with their own eyes, but you know, we can think of those words in the epistle of John, the first letter of John that we considered recently. There was the apostles. They saw, they looked upon the word of life. They heard him, they handled him, they touched him, and they bore witness. They were eyewitnesses to the resurrection, and they brought that message as eyewitnesses, and even to this day, that we might receive it, and that we might have that same fellowship with God that they had through Jesus Christ. And so there's that witness that these things were known in the world then, but also that as the gospel has gone out, and as it will go out, all flesh shall see the glory of the Lord. And ultimately, to the last day, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. But we can ask, how is God's glory revealed in Jesus? How is God's glory revealed in Jesus? Jesus shows us who God is. He is the brightness of his glory. As Paul says in Hebrews, the express image of his person. Jesus shows us what God is like. In his power, think of his miracles and the power of God seen there in Christ, in truth, as he spoke with authority, as he set forth the truth plainly and clearly and piercingly, in his kindness, in his compassion, as he had mercy on and compassion on the multitudes, as he healed the sick, as he cast out the devils, in these things, in his justice, in his just dealing with the wicked, with those oppressing God's people, with the false teachers, with as he acted righteously and justly in casting out those polluting the temple in these things. We can think of how Jesus shows us perfectly what God is like in these things. But I believe that we see God's glory most clearly in Christ's saving work. We see it in Christ's saving work in Luke's gospel. In Luke chapter 3, he refers, we see this, there's this account of John the Baptist coming, Luke chapter 3, verse 3, coming preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then he quotes from Isaiah, and listen to what he quotes and how he puts it. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Where is the glory of God most clearly seen? In the salvation that he gives to sinners. And if we understand that, then we understand how that Christ shows in his work of salvation, in the accomplishing of salvation, the glory of God. Because it's there, Christ particularly, not only in his ministry, yes, his teaching and his miracles and his compassion and his justice, but at the cross, in his suffering, we see the glory of God in his righteousness and holiness that demanded such a sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. That was the only way that God could be glorified as the just and righteous God by means of the cross, but also that we see his love, his compassion, his mercy in the provision of the cross. We see those things most clearly at the cross. And we see the power of God. We see the wisdom of God there in the cross of Christ. And the New Testament shows us these things. The cross of Christ, foolishness to the world, but it's the wisdom of God. Who else could have thought of it? Who else would have come up with the cross as the way of salvation? Not us. And the power of God. How could this be accomplished? Only if God, the Son of God, would become a man. That he would be a man to take our place. That he could suffer and die in our stead. That he would be God to be able to endure it. The power of God, the wisdom of God, the justice of God, the mercy of God. We see the glory of God in the cross of Christ, in the face of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, he waxes eloquent concerning Christ and the cross. He gloried in the cross of Christ. The world hates the cross, it despises the cross, mocks at it, even today. Talk to your friends about the cross. They don't understand it. All they see, perhaps at best, is a martyr for a cause. But to understand that there is our salvation, to understand that there is the wisdom and power of God, the justice and mercy of God in the cross. Truly, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, he speaks of the message that he preaches, verse 5 and 6. "For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." See, God, at the beginning, commanded light in the darkness. The Almighty God spoke, and it was light. That is wonderful. It's amazing. It's astounding. But he has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And so that, how can we know God? Well, only through Jesus, ultimately. We can know of God, we can know something of God from the creation, but we can only know him as he truly is. And in terms of his character, in his utter righteousness, in his utter holiness, in his mercy and love through Jesus Christ. And we see he then in Christ, in his sufferings, in his death, in his cross, God's glory revealed. Christ's cross, we are to remember it was, in that sense, the low point for Christ. It was at the depth of his humiliation. And he endured the cross, scorning, despising its shame, as he looked to the joy set before him. So he was looking beyond the cross to glory, and yet it is at the cross that he too was glorified. He was there, and think of the irony of it in that sense. He came as the King of Israel. He was rejected by many, by most. He was hung there on the cross, and yet it was there on the cross that he had the title put above him, King of the Jews. Christ himself, as he went to the cross, he speaks of it as being glorified, as he was looking to glory and also in showing the Father's glory. If we look in the Apostle, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, John chapter 12, and in verse 23, and we'll read through 28. This is just a few days before that Christ was crucified. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again." So you see Christ, and through the Gospel of John particularly, there's been this language, John uses the language of Christ's hour. Different times when the Jews sought to kill Christ, he escaped them. His hour had not yet come. But now his hour had come. And he would be glorified. And ultimately, yes, he would be at the right hand of God in that glory that he had before the foundation of the world. But he would be glorified also in being lifted up on the cross for the salvation of his people. And so we see one prophesied who would come with a message of preparation for the coming of the Lord. That's fulfilled in John the Baptist, who came with that message of preparation, a message of repentance, for the King is coming. And he has come, and he is Christ our Saviour, and in him we see the glory of God. But then, and finally, in the third point, some application. Also thinking on these three things of proclamation, preparation, and revelation. Because we can't leave it here. We cannot leave God's word in that sense back in the first century. Yes, we can understand and be confirmed in our confidence in the word of God, that God is true, that he is faithful, that he knows everything, and he spoke through the prophets of old, and that which he said would happen, it has happened. And it has happened. He did send his Son, Jesus Christ, according to promise. And before him there was a forerunner, the one to prepare the way, John the Baptist. But we don't leave these things in the first century. We don't leave them with Christ, who has come and who has even shown the glory of God then and to the apostles. He has, but he is the Saviour now. He is the one who has accomplished salvation. He has shown us who God is and shows us who God is in his cross. But there is still a message to be proclaimed. There is still preparation to be made, and God is still making known his glory. There is still a message to be proclaimed. John was special. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets in that sense. He's recorded in the New Testament, but he was the last of those looking forward to Christ and speaking of the Christ who would come. And he got to see the dawn of that day. But every minister has this message to proclaim. Every minister, particularly called to be an ambassador of Christ as the prophets, as the apostles. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God beseech you by us. We pray you, and Christ said, be ye reconciled to God. And why? This is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God has shown us his glory in Jesus Christ. He has shown us in Christ the way that we might get back to God. And that is through faith in the one who gave himself, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And God shows himself in the face of Jesus Christ. And so there is a message to be proclaimed, and that message by those called ministers, but also by all of God's people in all of our lives, to be living out that truth, to be speaking as we have opportunity, to be bearing witness of the Christ that we have come to know. I read just before from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, in the very next verse, verse 7, Paul says this: for we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And that's the reality, that God, he entrusts this message and this life to those who are weak, to those who are broken. And it's as if we might think of a clay jar that has cracks, and that inside it there is a light, and that you can see the light in that sense shining out through the cracks. An earthen vessel. The excellency is not in the messenger, whether it be the minister, whether it be the believer in their day-to-day life, but rather in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is where the glory is. That is where our confidence is. Not in how clever we are, not in us saying and doing exactly the right things, because we won't, but in Christ and in that good news that there is a Saviour for sinners, that Christ has accomplished all, and that if you believe on him, then you too can have life. And our confidence in God and in his purpose to use this message to draw sinners to himself, to save them, to glorify them ultimately with him forever and ever. So there is this message still to be proclaimed. And what is that message? It still involves preparation. Christ has come. Christ has done all. It is finished. There is nothing else to be done for you to be saved. Christ has done all that is required to bring a sinner to God. Prepare the way for him. Prepare the way for him. He is the Saviour of the world, and he is the Saviour in particular of those who trust in him, those who turn to him in repentance and faith. These things are not in opposition. You know, we confess on the one hand that the Bible, we see on the pages of Scripture, that we are unable. We, in ourselves, we are spiritual wilderness. We are dry. We are dead as regards God. We are corpses in the grave. And what can we do to prepare ourselves for God? What can we do to put up a highway in that sense for the Lord to come to us. Nothing. Nothing. We cannot repent enough. We cannot clean up ourselves to make ourselves fit for God. We cannot believe of ourselves. Faith is the gift of God. And yet, when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, what is the message? There is Christ, the Saviour of sinners. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Believe in the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. Repent if you would enter the kingdom. And so, it's not about trusting in ourselves, not about working ourselves up to a certain point emotionally or intellectually, getting ourselves in a position where we're ready for Christ now. But we must realize, each of us, that we need to be seeking the Lord for his mercy. And that involves dealing with the sin in our lives and putting that away from ourselves, seeking his grace through Jesus. Matthew Henry says this, I think it's helpful when and taking up in that sense the language of the prophecy, this language of making a straight highway through the desert. Matthew Henry says, we must get our hearts leveled by divine grace. Those that are hindered from comforting Christ by their dejections and despondencies, that's their depressions and their lowness, their despair, they are valleys that must be exalted. Those that are hindered from comforting Christ by a proud conceit of their own merit and worth are the mountains and hills that must be made low. Those that have entertained prejudices against the word and ways of God that are intractable, they're stubborn, they're disposed to thwart and contradict even that which is plain and easy, because it does not agree with their corrupt inclinations and secular interests, are the crooked that must be made straight and the rough places that must be made plain. So we must realize that our sins separate us from God. And our sins are those valleys that need to be filled. Our sins are those mountains that need to be leveled. Our sins, our sinful thinking, our sinful words, our sinful actions, they're those crooked things that need to be made straight, those rough places that need to be made smooth. There is a Saviour for sinners. Repent of your sin and believe on him, and you will have life. That is the message. And we need the Spirit of God to work that in us. Again, Jesus says, the Father gives the Spirit to them that ask. But how can we ask without the Spirit? But that's something that we're to leave to God. Let us rather be those who are acknowledging our weakness, acknowledging our inability, and seeking the Lord that he would work in us repentance and give faith in Christ. And that applies for the first time, if you've never repented and believed, and for the thousandth time, that there needs to be daily conversion. That's not being born again, again and again, or being regenerated multiple times, but being daily turning to the Lord, daily seeking him, daily going to him for forgiveness of sins and for newness of life, for strength to live to his glory. The promise of God is that those who seek him, he'll be found of them. Those who call on him, he's near to them. And so that is where revelation comes in. The final word has been given, the scriptures are complete, God has spoken through Jesus Christ, the glory of God has been revealed in Jesus, and as we have in the pages of scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, the fullness of the revelation of God as the inspired word of God, but that God does come to those who call upon him. He does make himself known to them. He reveals his glory to them and in them. He shines his light into their hearts, enables them to see Jesus, to believe on him, to trust in him, to follow after him. And by the Holy Spirit, God, we read of the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. God puts his glory in the believer as a taste, a foretaste of that glory that is to come. The Bible speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Glory now, glory to come. Have you seen God's glory in Christ? Do you see that whether we're reading in Isaiah of that glory that was to come, the Lord to be revealed, that was fulfilled in Jesus? Do you understand that? But do you know him yourself? Is it your delight to think on Jesus, to think on his glory and how he reveals the Father to us? Can you say with David, and there's David in the Old Testament, and he's in the shadows, and he is a prophet of God also, speaking of these things, but I'm wondering, when would these things be, and what would it particularly look like? Yet how he desired the Lord, desired to see his beauty and his glory. Psalm 27 verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Let me encourage you to be looking indeed to Christ as the fulfillment of the promise of God, the prophecy of through Isaiah here, but to be looking to him for life. If you would know God, know Christ. If you would know more of God, no more of Christ. And we finish with the prayer of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 14, we have a record of that which he prayed for the Ephesian church. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. There it is, there is life, there is salvation. You in Christ, Christ in you, and that's what he was praying for the Ephesian, for the church in Ephesus, that for all of them this will be true, that they would trust in Christ, that Christ would dwell in them, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And so when we think of that, think of those valleys, think of those mountains, think of those crooked places, those rough places, God is able to do more than you can even imagine in regard to those things. Unto him the glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us, enable us to see Christ in his glory. Let us stand up and pray to God. O God, we do thank thee that thou hast not remained afar off, that thou hast revealed thyself, particularly in thy word. We thank thee thou hast revealed thyself in the face of Jesus Christ, that in him we can see thy power, thy compassion, thy truth, thy justice, that, O God, we might especially see in him and in his cross thy righteousness and holiness, thy mercy, thy love for sinners. We marvel, O God, at thy great power and wisdom in the cross of Christ. We ask for grace to be knowing our sin before thee, to be never getting enough of the gospel, to be never getting over it or getting past it or thinking that is how you become a Christian and then we get on with other things, but rather to be taken up with Christ, to be full of him, that indeed there might be faith in him and love for him, that for each one here it might be said, according to thine electing love and by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith, that they would be rooted and grounded in him, that their desire and endeavour would be to know him, to grow in the knowledge of him, that we might be filled with the fullness of God, that thou would be glorified, O God, in thy church, throughout the world, now and forever. We ask through Christ. Amen.